Our scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 35. And then later the text will be Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, at the end of verse 13 of Colossians 3. First we'll read from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 35. There we read this word of God. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now our text is found in Colossians 3, very small part of verse 13 of Colossians 3. We'll read all of the verse. In verse 13 of Colossians 3, we read, Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chapter begins with the words, "If ye then be risen with Christ," reminding us that Jesus not only died to wash us from the guilt of our sin, but he also arose again from the dead. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. And in his resurrection, he obtained for us the seal of that righteousness which he worked, which is ours by faith alone. But if ye then be risen with Christ, says the Apostle Paul, the Christ who arose did not arise for himself only. But verse 1 of chapter 3 teaches, since we have risen with Christ. The word "if" there means since we arose with him, because Christ is our covenant head. Since we arose with him, we also partake of that life which he has gained in his resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, works that life in you and me through that regenerated heart. He gives us that new heart. He begets us as his heavenly children. And through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, being born again after the image of the Father, we receive a new holy nature, that new man. And then upon that new nature, upon that new heart, Christ sends his word. He sends the watering Spirit to nurture that new heart, to prepare that heart as good soil to receive his powerful word, so that it may bring forth fruits of faith and fruits of thankfulness. When we have the blessings of the resurrection of Christ, it is clear from Colossians 3, from our own experience, that we have that life of Jesus Christ only in a small beginning. As the chapter shows, there is much corruption against which we must fight each day. And there are many sins listed in Colossians 3, sins to which we are prone, and to which the Lord calls us to fight, to hate, to despise, to turn away from. And it certainly is our experience. We must fight against that old nature which is still with us and fight against our sinfulness all the days of our life. And we fight that sin in the hope which is in Christ alone for the day when we shall have full victory over that sin. We look and long for the day when, arising into glory everlasting, we will never sin, but we will walk always in newness of life. But in that hope, we are called to live that life of daily conversion, to live that life as we leave the Lord's table in thankfulness. Thankfulness for how God has dealt with us. And then in that thankfulness, so to deal with others. And that's the point of our text. Even when others sin against us, what should we do? As those who have risen with Christ and must seek the things which are at his right hand, what must we do? Beloved, we are called by the Lord to put on his virtues, including the virtue of forgiving our debtors, even as Christ forgave us. And in that way, you and I will enjoy the forgiveness which we have for the sake of Jesus Christ alone, and which God signified and sealed to you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Call your attention to the text under this theme, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Notice, first of all, do what? What are we supposed to do? And then how should we do it? Do it how? And then thirdly, do it with what benefits? The Lord calls us, since we have risen with Him, you and I, in the communion of the saints, must forgive one another. We may not do then the opposite of forgiveness, to which our human nature is prone. We often do not want to forgive the way we should those who trespass against us, because our immediate reaction to the offender is some kind of treatment which is cruel. We want to make them pay for their offense. We want to mete out to them proportionately, often disproportionately, the hurt which they have caused to us. So if we feel this much pain, we want them to feel that much pain as we punish them in various sneaky ways. You children know what that means. When in sin, there's an argument and it escalates and you continue in your selfishness and pride, you begin to fight, maybe throw punches, and if your brother or sister punches you once, you want to punch them five times back. That's the opposite of what the Lord calls us to do in the text. Perhaps we might chuckle a little bit when we hear that story, but we should be weeping because that's the reality of my sinful nature. We want to retaliate. And the reason for that, for which we must also weep and not laugh, is my self-love, our hatred, our selfishness, our pride. We think we're better than other people. We minimize our own sin. We regard the sins which so-and-so, that brother or sister, commits against us as the worst criminal activity possible, and so they must receive the worst kind of treatment possible. We exaggerate their debts because we are so caught up in our selfishness, self-love. That's not forgiveness. That's one of the works of the old nature which we must hate, for which we must weep. The Lord teaches us in Scripture that forgiving an offender involves, first of all, something with regard to their sin, what they have done. We cancel their debt, just as we read it in the parable in Matthew 18. They may have a debt to you. They failed to love you as the commandments require. But we are called to cancel the debt, not to regard them as those who have violated the law and so to deal with them that way as criminals. We must cancel the debt. And having canceled the debt, not to inflict upon them the penalty for that debt, to punish them with isolation or a cold shoulder. No retaliation. No cutting or biting words. We waive the punishment. We set it aside. And then we forget the offense. We remember it no more. And treat them not as those who have been guilty, but as innocent, worthy of love and compassion, help and guidance and encouragement and a hug. And so in this, so positively then, forgiving them involves then how we see that offender, having forgiven their sin, canceled the debt, forgetting that sin, now we need to view them positively as righteous, as those who did not sin against us. We see them as clothed in righteousness, perfect obedience. View them as always in harmony with God's commandments. View them as more righteous than we are. We need to treat the offender with goodness. You see, with a purpose, with pure motives, a purpose which is good for them, their salvation, rescuing them from their sin so they don't continue in that sin. We deal with them, we deal with the offender in goodness. And then also, we see them as a fellow heir of the kingdom of Christ. We treat them as one who is worthy, one who will stand with us in glory. We treat them with dignity and honor, with respect, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And look forward to the day when we will stand with them in perfect communion, where we will not sin against each other. Yes, that day is coming, because we have risen with Christ. That is our calling. And that is possible only because of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can forgive and are called to forgive one another's sins is only possible because of Christ. We ourselves do not have the power nor the authority to cover sin, to blot it out, to set aside the punishment. We cannot, with the sins of our children, hide those sins by whatever we might want to do. When we sin against someone, we cannot say, well, I will turn the clock back, I will go back, and I will do something by my own works and cover that offense, and then all will be well. We cannot do that. We cannot even cover our sin in the sight of God, let alone the sin of someone else who has sinned against us. We don't have in our own hands anything by which to blot out that sin in the sight of God, nor even in our own eyes between one another. That's only possible because of what Christ has accomplished. We're called, beloved, as those who have been forgiven by God, to forgive those who sin against us, trusting and looking to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and then speak to that one who has offended us that word of Christ, the word of atonement, the word of covering, the word of reconciliation, the word of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. To those who do not repent, to the offender who persists in his sin and doesn't care about repentance, we may say what God says in His Word, that the sinner shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and call that offender to repentance, lest he continue in that way to his ruin. But to those who do confess and repent of their sins and confess their faults to you, we may say to them just what God has spoken to us. Neither do I condemn you. You are forgiven. Let us now together go in the path of life and sin no more. Let us walk in the way which is good and right together. We apply to them the word of Christ crucified. That's the only soap there is to clean up the filth of that guilt, that dirtiness of sin. The blood of Christ is the only way we can cover that sin in our memories, so that when you see your husband or you see your wife, it's by the blood of Christ that that sin is covered. It's gone. It's in the past. It's forgotten. And we speak that truth in Christ, of His powerful cleansing blood, by which in our consciences, by the Holy Spirit, they're covered. We move on. They're remembered no more. And so we do not make them pay for their sin. No, we go together to the cross of Christ to see, look, Christ suffered the punishment for that sin. Who am I to mete out punishment to you for what you have done to me? Look at what my sins required Christ to do on the cross. No, we stand together at the foot of, we stand together at the cross of Christ, looking at what he did to suffer for the punishment of our sin, to take it away. And in that finished work, we express to the offender forgiveness. That, beloved, is necessary. And that raises then the question, well, being necessary, how should we do that? First of all, we need to forgive the offender in the way of his confession. And in that way, then, we may in return express forgiveness. And that involves that we be willing to forgive. Forgiving begins in the heart. It begins with an understanding of how great my sin is in the sight of God. It begins with a clear understanding of how totally unable I am to pay my debt to the creditor of heaven and earth, and how I am not able of myself to escape the punishment which I do deserve for that sin. And it's an awareness that I cannot reconcile myself by my own works or anything that I could obtain. Reconcile to the Father again in his love. It's not possible. That's what the wicked servant in the parable did not understand, did not want to understand in his selfishness and hatred. The truth is, that's where forgiveness to our offenders begins. We understand how great our debt is and how totally poor we are to do anything about that debt. And then it begins with an understanding of what God did to cancel that debt and cover that debt in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you understand the magnitude of the grace of God to you and me, poor sinners, then we'll realize that the sin which the offender has caused me or you, that debt is so small in comparison, we must forgive. Doesn't even come close to what we have accumulated before God in heaven. That's also what the wicked servant forgot. He thought that his debt of 10,000 talents was small compared to what his fellow servant owed to him, just a few hundred pence. He was foolish because of his selfishness. Did not understand the magnitude of his debt and the offense it is against the Most High God. Where there is that understanding by faith, then there is that willingness to forgive the puny little debts of those who sin against us. Then there will be a willingness to forgive when that offender confesses his sin to you. That's also necessary. If that person isn't willing to confess his sins, we cannot express forgiveness. We must call him to repent. But when he then humbles himself and confesses his sin to you, yes, express that forgiveness to him. You are forgiven when he says, I am sorry. And then there is a covering for that sin. We have expressed forgiveness to the one who has confessed his sin. We're reconciled. The matter is covered. There's no reason to bring it up again. It's behind. It's forgotten. It's past. Once we have expressed forgiveness, once we have reconciled, that is the end of the matter. Forgive. Jesus teaches, that's our calling, one with another. This must follow the rules which Jesus also gave in Matthew 18. Verses 15 through 20, he teaches, there may be those offenders who do not repent immediately. They persist in their sin. And when one goes to that offender and admonishes them regarding their sin, if it is the case, which may God graciously forbid, that he continues in that sin, then a witness must be brought to point out to him his sin and to verify from the Word of God that that conduct is sinful or that confession is not the truth. And if that offender persists in his impenitence, in the presence of those trustworthy and reliable and confidential witnesses, then Jesus said, tell it to the church, bring it to the elders. And if that man, that offender, does not listen to the admonition of the elders of the church, then he must be disciplined, as Jesus teaches, even to excommunication if necessary. Always with the goal, you understand, of bringing that offender to his confession of his sin and establishing reconciliation once again. But like Peter, we may wonder, how often should we forgive that offender when he keeps doing that same besetting sin, keeps doing one sin or another, which Peter had in mind when he asked that question of Jesus, how often do I need to forgive my brother? Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And he doesn't mean, children, 490 times. He means 70 times 7. With respect to the communion of the saints, respect to the perfect fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ, there is no end. Just as the forgiveness that God has given to you has no end, because his mercy fails not. And that mercy, beloved, must motivate you in that forgiveness. In self-denial, unlike the wicked servant. In selflessness, unlike the wicked servant. In humility, unlike the wicked servant who is proud. We must seek the spiritual good of that sorrowful sinner, that offender. In mercy, go with him to the cross, there together to be washed of the guilt of that sin. Together seeking mutual forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. And then there will be peace. That's our goal. Our goal is not continued warfare and strife, digging up their sins and flinging that in their face to continue warfare with them. Our goal is to be governed by the peace of the blood of Jesus Christ. Being governed by that peace, we forgive one another when we sin against each other. Walk together with the Lord in that pathway of peace. Being a peacemaker in the marriage, in the home, in the church, in the friendship. All of this, beloved, must be done with what Jesus says through the Apostle Paul, even as Christ. Think about that. When you're faced with the calling to forgive that offender, even as Christ, now forgive him or her. Well, how did Christ forgive you and me? Beloved, he forgave you unconditionally. He did not demand of you prerequisites or conditions that we had to meet first before he went after us and rescued us from our sin, like the lost sheep. He didn't say, You must love me first, and then I will forgive you. No, he died for us while we were still his enemies. Unconditionally. Don't wait for that offender to come to you even. Go after him or her to seek their repentance, to bring them to the foot of the cross, to lead them in confession of their sin and be ready to forgive, to reconcile, to make up. Unconditional, and then secondly, free. Does Jesus require of you something, anything first, because of which then he will give to you forgiveness? Children, does the Lord say, well, you need to give your offerings in church first, and then I will forgive you? No, doesn't make us pay for our sin, to pay for penance, and then having paid for the penance, then God will give to us forgiveness. That's not the Scriptures. Forgiveness is free. And so that's how you must deal with your offender. If the offender comes to you and says, I'm sorry, and I will make it up to you, you say, no, we're not going to work that way. You cannot make it up to me. You cannot pay your debt. Nobody can pay the sin of their debt. I'm not going to let you walk with me down that kind of a path. Free forgiveness. Our marriages and our family relationships must be built not on that false doctrine of, well, I'll forgive you if you make it up to me. That's a doctrine of works. We must forgive freely, looking together to Christ who paid for all of our sin, blotted it all out by his own payment in his blood. And that's the payment, the full payment for all of our sin, even the one you may be dealing with. That's the full payment you and I must embrace by faith alone. And upon that foundation, there's a solid friendship, a marriage, a home in Christ. Jesus also forgave us when we were his enemies, as we said earlier. When we hated him, he died for us. We know that's true because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed that concerning you. He prayed that concerning me. So also we must forgive one another. Going after them, ready to forgive when they confess, having that godly attitude of the welfare of their souls in mind. Even when they're sinning against you, even after the hurtful words have come out of their mouth, being willing to forgive. And Christ forgave us to the goal of reconciliation. Let that govern your heart. Let that mercy, which works toward reconciliation in Jesus Christ, let that peace which desires unity and harmony again in the Lord Jesus Christ, let that govern your heart to that reconciliation, so that the offense which sits there like a wedge between you and the one who has offended you may be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and harmony again and a restoration of that circle of love and marriage may be restored by the grace of God. That we must do. We cannot wait till tomorrow to take care of this. If the offense has happened today and we need to take care of that, tomorrow is too late. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we must not only ask God to forgive our debts, but as we forgive our debtors. In 1 John 4, verse 11, the Lord says through the apostle, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And that love to one another in this life, because of all of its sin and misery, is expressed chiefly in forgiving one another. The importance of that calling is made very clear by Jesus at the end of the parable in Matthew 18. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother or sister their trespasses. You and I cannot enjoy the blessing of the forgiveness of our sins, signified and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper, proclaimed in the gospel, if at the same time we refuse to forgive our debtors. That is not our life in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way it works. Forgive your offenders, even as Christ has forgiven you. That's the life we have in Jesus Christ. And in that way, beloved, you will experience the benefit, first of all, that your prayers together will not be hindered. If there is unconfessed or unforgiven sin sitting there like a wedge in the relationship, your prayers will be hindered. It will make, as it were, for you this brass sky over you through which your prayers, it seems, cannot penetrate. That wedge will fester like a cancer, invisibly spreading to different areas of life, interrupting the routine, your sleep, your mental state, all areas of life. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 7 speaks of, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, and that's necessary, lest your prayers be hindered. If sin, for example, in the marriage is left unconfessed and unforgiven, there's no reconciliation, your prayers will be hindered. We need to confess, we need to forgive, even as Christ has forgiven us, to remove the wedge, to restore that peace again in the flow of love of Jesus Christ in the marriage. That's the life we have in the risen Lord. And when there is that forgiveness, as Christ has forgiven us, there's the enjoyment of the beginning of that life and prosperity and peace in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the other benefit. You will have peace in this way. Where there is an offense that separates, there is no peace. And you know that. There's misery. There are the cold shoulders, the dark looks, the flirting glances, because you don't dare to look the other one in the eye. Because when you do, all you see is that sin. There's nothing nice about that. That's not the life of Christ. We didn't rise in Christ to live that way. A life of no trust, no unity, no purpose, we're going in different directions, no harmony. That's not the life of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, that He works in you by His Spirit. We must forgive as Christ has forgiven us. That's our calling. And in that way, we will enjoy the blessed fruits of that, of peace, where we learn the way of salvation. And that way of salvation is, as we've said, God forgives our sins for the sake and the sake alone of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. It's a free forgiveness, a sovereign gift of God in Christ alone. When we learn that blessed gift of God and forgive one another in that lesson, there will be a home life and a marriage life and a blessed friendship of joy and peace and harmony in the blood of the everlasting covenant, the 70 times 7, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the rock of our homes, our friendships in the Lord. then you will also enjoy spiritual growth in the faith, and a conviction, yes, we must walk in this way that Christ leads us. This is the only way of prosperity and peace. If we don't do this, we'll be like a plant which withers and becomes sick and diseased. Let us, beloved, submit to this word of Christ, obey this word. By submitting to this word, we begin to understand how totally dependent we are upon Christ and His Spirit to do this. We have only a small beginning, but we do have a beginning, beloved, in Christ by His Spirit. And we look for the day when we'll enjoy that fellowship together as fellow saints in perfection for Jesus' sake. Beloved, that is your calling as you leave the Lord's table, that even as Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye to those who sin against you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that thou wilt make this word, this admonition of our Lord, effectual in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and thy grace. For without thy grace and Spirit, we could not hear, we could not see the beauty and the glory of the life of Jesus Christ as we need to live that in this night of sin and tears. Grant us humility, grant us faith to look to Christ as our only hope and salvation. And so in this way, grant us true peace, prosperity, and joy in our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.